Good evening. If you would, please be opening your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Looking out over our number, I see that we have some visitors with us, and I'd like to tell you that you're a great encouragement to us. We're thankful that you chosen this time, set it aside, and decided to be here to worship God with us, to sing praises to His name, and to look into His Word, to study His truth, and to see the things that God would have us to see. And I pray that as we go through this sermon this evening and work through this study, that you would read these verses with me, search these scriptures out, make sure that what is being taught is true, and that way you know for yourself what God has said to you. Your salvation depends solely on you, not ultimately where it is that you worship or what the preacher says, where you worship, but it is your understanding of God's truth and your response to that, the way that you handle God's Word. And with that introduction, I'd like to say this evening we're going to look at God's Word. Think with me for just a moment. If I ask you, how do you feel about God's Word? Or when I say God's Word, what immediately comes to your mind? What do you think about? What do you associate that with? That's an important question, and your answer, your response is equally important. How do you feel about God's Word? If a stranger came to you and said, what is God's Word? Is the Bible God's Word? What is your response? And when you respond, can you or will you say it with confidence that you do know, you do understand what God's Word is and what it means to you? As preachers from the pulpit, we often stress the importance of God's Word. As Christians, we stress the importance. We stress that you should be reading the truth, God's Word. We stress that you need to be studying and looking into it to see what is there for you. We are given instruction in God's Word that we should be able to discern it, to look at it, to understand it, and to break the things apart and to apply them to us as they should be. We also stress that you should share God's Word. Be willing to tell someone else about it, what it has meant to you, and how it's changed you. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 says that we should be able to rightly divide the word of truth. So let's look at God's Word tonight. Let's see what the Bible claims about God's Word and how we should feel about it. Because I want to submit to you as we begin this evening that if you apply yourself, most of you know this and you have proven this in your life, if you apply yourself to God's truth and His instruction, you hold Him up in your mind and your heart as the Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father, you are His child, it will change your life. And that's power. Commitment to God's Word, it has the power to change who we are. But you talk about the power of God's Word. How powerful is it? What does it do? What can it do? What have we seen it do? Well, I ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 1, and those of you who are familiar with the first chapter of the Bible, you know the power of God's Word, the spoken Word from the mouth of God. We're told in Hebrews 11 and verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. By faith, as Christians, you and I understand that the worlds, the heavens, all that we can see and know was created by the Word of God. That's powerful. The life that we have, the existence around us, all formed and created by the spoken Word of God. Let's look at the account of it in Genesis chapter 1. And I just want to go through some of these key verses here. Genesis 1 and verse 3. Look how that begins. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. God's Word. How powerful is it? What does it mean to you? Is it as strong as He says that it is? Is it as strong as the preacher claims it to be? God said, let there be light, when there was no light, and it was so. God's Word, the power of it. Scroll down to verse 6 with me. It says, then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. God's spoken Word had the power to do all of this. Verse 9, God said again, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together. Verse 11, God said, let the earth bring forth the grass, And these things are taking place as God speaks them from His mouth. This is the account of Genesis chapter 1. What does God's word mean to you? What does it mean to me? Is it powerful? If we believe, if we have faith in Genesis chapter 1, in the way that this world that we know was created, then we understand the power of God's spoken word. Verse 20, it says, "Then God said, let the waters abound with living creatures, and it was so." Verse 26, "Then God said, let us make man in our own image." And here we are. Are we living proof to the power of God's word? He spoke these things with His mouth, and they are as He said. The power of God's word. I want you to think about that for a few minutes as we begin our study. We know there's power. We can see that in Genesis chapter 1. And we know that God's word in the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1 and verse 16. We know that God's word can save men's souls. But I want to share something else with you as we look at God's word and some of the characteristics and the attributes about God's word. Did you know that Jesus, the Son of God, is the Word of God? John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John 1 and verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Think about the power that is possessed in that. Now, I thought about the best way to look at this and think about this, Jesus being the Word of God, according to John chapter 1 and other verses that we can read in the New Testament. How do we share that Jesus really is the Word of God? What does the Bible say about that? How can we show that? Where would we look to see Jesus performing something just by speaking the Word, showing that He is what the Bible says He is? He is the Word of God. If you would, be turning with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. We'll look at a familiar story to watch Jesus and the way He handles a particular situation. He uses the spoken word from His mouth to control the wind and the waves and the sea and the storm that is about them. Mark chapter 4, if you come down to verse 36 with me. It says, "Now when they had left the multitude, they took Him along in the boat as He was." That's Jesus. The disciples have Jesus now in the boat. "And other little boats were also with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But He was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke Him and said to Him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' Then He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But He said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey Him?'" The disciples are in panic mode as this storm is raging. It says that the boat is filling up with water. They're doing all that they can. They're seamen. They certainly understand how to weather a storm. But they've come to the point where they say, "We're not going to make it. This storm is too great. This boat is about to be demolished, and we are going to perish." And so what we have is we have fishermen, qualified men in the sea, waking up a carpenter and say, "Teacher, don't you care that we're about to die?" This tells me that they don't know what else to do. They go to the Savior and they say, "We are perishing, don't you care?" He comes out up onto the boat and He says, basically what He says is, "Be quiet, peace be still," speaking to the wind and to the waves, and it stops immediately. As we read through those verses, we see that the disciples, in verse 41, it says, "And they feared exceedingly." They had just witnessed the spoken word of God coming from the mouth of Jesus and its great and awesome power. Nothing was going to stop that storm. They knew they were going to die. Jesus says, "Peace be still." And God's creation comes to a screeching halt. And these disciples, dripping with water from head to toe, you can just see the water dripping off their nose and hanging from their earlobes, and they look at each other and they go, "Who is this guy? What just happened?" Jesus speaking the word. What does the Word of God mean to you? We look, a lot of our Bibles have His words in red for us to read. We know and we can see when Jesus is speaking. What does that mean to you when you look at Jesus' spoken word? The things that He has established in the New Testament for us to know and to understand. How do you approach that when you open your Bible? Let's look at another one. Let's turn to John chapter 18. We're going to look at events where Jesus, the Word of God, the Son of God, merely speaks a few words and it is done. It is accomplished. John 18, this is when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and the soldiers have come with Judas Iscariot to arrest Jesus, to bind Him and to take Him in to be tried. John chapter 18, beginning in verse 3. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon Him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered Him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am He." And Judas, who was betrayed, who betrayed Him, also stood with them. Now when He said to them, "I am He," they drew back and fell to the ground. I love this scene. These are Roman soldiers. It says they came with lanterns, with torches, and with swords. They came to retrieve one man. This Roman cohort of soldiers approach Jesus. He steps forward. He says, "Whom do you seek?" They say, "We are here to get Jesus of Nazareth." In the New Testament, as I've read it, it says, "I am He." If you look down at your Bibles, the word "He" should be in italics. That means originally it was not there. And so Jesus simply says, "I am." Upon those words coming from His mouth, the Roman soldiers who were there to retrieve this man fall back onto the ground. Men who are prepared for battle, who have been trained to face all types of situations. They could do nothing. They could not stand up against the spoken word of Jesus Christ. When you take away the word "He" in these verses that I've read, where Jesus says, "I am," He's actually quoting God from Exodus chapter 3. When Moses is sent by God and God's in the burning bush, and Moses says, "Look, the Israelites, when I go to them, if I do what you say, they're going to say, 'Who sent you? What is the name of Him who has sent you?'" And God tells him, "I am who I am," or "I am that I am." We sing in our songbooks, "The great I am," God Himself. And here we have Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Roman soldiers prepared for battle say, "We seek Jesus of Nazareth," and He states the "I am." And upon those words, the soldiers and all who are there fall back onto the ground. What a powerful and awesome sight. I wish I could have been standing there at a distance to watch that take place, to watch that unfold. Our God and our Savior, knowing that He would go to the cross willingly because it was the Father's will, because the Father had sent Him to do that, the great power He possessed. He was the Word. He is the Word. He is God. And He says to these men, "I am," and they fall to the ground. And they get up, and He lets them take Him to finish what had to be done. Powerful, powerful moment in time. And it's recorded for you and I to look at it, to read it, and to understand the power of God's Word. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. "I am, from everlasting to everlasting, the Alpha and the Omega, Jesus Christ, the Word of God." You may remember in Matthew 15, where Jesus heals the daughter of a Canaanite woman. She's a Gentile. She comes to Jesus and she says, "Please heal my daughter. She is severely demon-possessed." And they have a conversation there, but the woman's faith is so great. In verse 28 of Matthew 15, Jesus says, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And it tells us in Matthew 15 that her daughter was healed from that very hour. Another moment in time. The daughter's not present, apparently. The woman comes to Him begging for her daughter to be freed from these demons. And He says, "As you have wished, it is so." And it was so. The Word of God demonstrated for a Gentile woman, a Canaanite woman. And she went home and she found her daughter whole and without the demons within her. And she bore witness to the power of the Word of God. The power of the Word of God. what it can do and what it has done. It's recorded for us. I'd like to read another one, looking at Jesus in John chapter 11. Turn with me there, please. In John 11, as we go down through the chapter, this is the time that Jesus brings Lazarus back from the dead. And as we read this account of bringing Lazarus from the dead, I want you to take note that there's no smoke and mirrors. There's no trickery. There's nothing Jesus has to do where he makes people look one way and then he does something while they're not looking. Jesus Christ, again, as we've seen in other instances, will speak the word and it is so. Nothing can stop it. The Lord, our God, has said it. There is nothing that can stop it, even death. I asked you to read with me in John 11, but actually in John chapter 5, Jesus says that the hour is coming and now is when those who are dead will hear my voice and they will be brought back to life. John chapter 5, Jesus says in one verse, those who are dead will hear my voice and they will be brought back to life. Let's watch it happen in John chapter 11. Go down with me to verse 38. Then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb of Lazarus. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Martha makes it clear to Jesus, Lord, don't roll away that stone. His body stinks. I think the King James says, he stinketh. Don't roll that stone away. That body is decaying. It's been 4 days, Lord. Verse 40, Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you have sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. We know from what Martha tells us that Lazarus has been dead 4 days. The body in this process begins to decay. Rigor mortis has come and gone. The body deteriorates. It begins to fall apart. The veins are long gone. Can't work. Don't work. The eye sockets sink in and the body's decaying. It's turning back into dust. Martha knows that because of this process, there will be a stink. Jesus says, Lazarus, arise and come forth. And that man walked out of that tomb. What kind of a miracle has to take place for a body that's decaying to come back to full health and to stand up and to walk? The bones and the joints coming back together just as they were when he was alive in an instant. The word of God. What does it mean to you? What does it mean to those who were standing there that day and watched this event take place? They watched this man say, arise and come forth, and then they witnessed the power of his spoken word. Jesus Christ. If you look down at the end of verse 44, another thing, it's interesting, I kind of get a kick out of it. It says, Jesus said to them, those who were standing around, loose him and let him go. You think they refused to do that? The word of God. He just told a dead man to get up and walk. And he did it. Now the next thing Jesus tells anyone to do is he says, go loosen those grave clothes. I bet those guys bolted over there and got that guy unwrapped. Lazarus is alive. The word of God, the power of the word of God. And there are people on this earth who witnessed it. And it's been recorded for you and I to read about it tonight. And to reconsider how we feel about God's word. I'll ask you again, if I were to just ask you briefly, or if a stranger was to come to you and say, how do you feel about God's word? How do you feel? What does it mean to you? By faith, we understand that the worlds were formed by the word of God. We watch Jesus, instance after instance, merely speaking the word, bringing the dead back to life, stopping the wind and the raging sea, healing a demon-possessed girl by the words of his mouth. One of the final points I'd like to make to you is, as we look at and consider God's word, is that it has a purpose. Today, you and I, it's very real. It's alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it is powerful. God's word has a purpose. He has given it to us so that we can have a living, fruitful relationship with him. He's preserved his truth and his word and his instruction for us that we might open it, allow him to speak to us and speak to our hearts, and do the things, live the things, believe the things that he's given to us. You and I together, as we've read, we've witnessed the power of his word. We know what it can do. But it has a purpose today for you and I. And it's here today for you and I. It grants us knowledge. And it grants us spiritual understanding of his will. Do you believe that this hour, as we go through this together, do you believe that it has a purpose? I want to show you something in Isaiah chapter 55. If you'll turn there with me. Isaiah chapter 55, and I love this picture that's painted for us. Starting in verse 10, it says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but they water the earth, and they make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." God, through the prophet Isaiah, gives us a painting, a picture of how the waters fall down from the heavens and water the earth. We see grass and trees and the things that we've planted bud and grow forth. We understand how that works. God says, just like the rain and the snow, so is my word. I sent it down to you, and it will bud and bring forth righteousness from within you. He says, my word will not return to me void. The word of God has been written for us that we may know it and understand it. How does God feel about his own word? He sent it to serve a purpose, to perform an act, to have an impact on our lives, to change us, to make us into something that we never could have been without it. How does God feel about his word? Psalm 138 and verse 2, the psalmist says, "For you have magnified your word above all your name." That's a powerful statement. We know the name of God is to be praised and to be glorified and to be blessed forever and ever. Psalm 138 and verse 2 says, "You have magnified your word above all your name." How does God feel about his word? Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. These are verses that we're familiar with. 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 16, it'll say here, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That phrase, inspiration of God, the Greek word there is theopneustos. It means God breathed. All scripture is God breathed. It's from the mouth of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God has told us his word will not return to him void. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is God-breathed, and it's given for us that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I want to submit to you this evening that if you have an honest and open heart, let God's word do what he sent it to do. If you're faithful to God, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you believe in the power of his word, then let God's word do what it's intended to do. Read it, study it, let it encourage you. Let it be that foundation that you stand on and that you make all of your decisions from. We've witnessed tonight, as we've read through Scripture, the power of God's Word, what it's capable of doing. Look at it in that light. If you are a faithful servant of God, read it. Let it encourage you, lift you up, and thoroughly equip you that you might be complete, that you might be able to serve God in a way that's pleasing to Him. Now, by that same token, if there is sin in your life, If something's crept into your life that you know should not be there, and you're fighting that battle, you're wrestling with that, you know that shouldn't be there, you're working on that, but it is getting a hold of you, it is taking advantage of you, it is becoming your master, my encouragement to you is the same. Read God's Word. Follow His instruction. Let the Word do what He sent it to do. God's Word is here to convict us. For us to read it and say, I know it says that I shouldn't be doing this. I have allowed this to go on too long. I swore my life to Jesus Christ. I will be a faithful servant of God. And I cannot let this continue. God's Word has the power to divide those things in your life and in your heart and to remove those things. Don't let this precious book sit on your coffee table. Don't let this precious book be in the trunk of your car. The Word of God. Limitless power. It's been sent to us to save our souls. Treat it that way. Understand its purpose, what it's here for, and respond to the message. I have to share with you one quick thing, because I realize as a preacher instructs a congregation in something similar to this or such as this, you say, look, God's Word is important. You should be reading it. You should be studying it. We may have a tendency to go, yeah, we know. But I want you to know something. I teach and preach this lesson because this is what happened to me. God's Word had a magnificent impact on my life. In 1995... I was not a Christian. I was not faithful. I knew the truth, and I knew I should be. But I had not been to church in a long time. And by the urging of loving family members and others and some trouble that I found myself in, I went to church. And the preacher stood in front of us, and he brought a sermon, and he used 1 Peter chapter 4. And as you look at 1 Peter chapter 4, between verses 12 and verse 19, it talks about the fact that Christians, faithful members of God's church, should rejoice when they suffer. Don't think it's strange when you are persecuted or when you suffer for Jesus Christ's sake. Peter urges us to understand that it is a wonderful thing. The Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rests upon us when we are criticized and chastised for our faith in God. And the preacher was saying in that sermon as he went through 1 Peter chapter 4 that if you've suffered and if you've been on hard times, you should rejoice. And so as he was telling this message, I was like, well, that's me. I'm suffering. I'm going through a difficult time. Okay, the Bible says to rejoice. I'm gonna try that. I'm working through this now with the preacher. And even though I'm still in sin and I have not given myself over to Jesus Christ, I'm not a member of the church, I think that I understand his message. And then he came to verse 17 of 1 Peter chapter 4. And brothers and sisters, that verse simply says, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? I was devastated because the preacher explained to us what that meant. I realized which camp I was in. What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God, the Word of God? What is their outcome? What is their end? The Bible's very clear on the end of those who do not turn to Jesus, to have their sins washed. Eternal damnation in fire and hell, without any relief. Forever and ever and ever, where the worm dieth not. That is the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God. And I was crushed. I didn't respond the right way that day. I regret to tell you that I went home and I felt sorry for myself. And I said, I am never going there again. That guy upset me. But God's Word, the message that was preached, the truth of God's Word was still working on me. Still breaking those things down in my life. As I walked around the next week, still doing what I thought I should be doing, I remembered those words. I thought back on God's Word, the teaching, the instruction that was given to me. And though my head is extremely thick, I did eventually turn to the gospel of God. And every one of my sins, everything I had ever done, was washed. And I was cleansed, thoroughly cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message. That's the truth. It's a joyful message. Why would anyone turn from that? We are hopelessly lost in our sin without God and without His Son and without a better understanding of His Word. And when you have that understanding, why would you ever walk out of a meeting place where the truth has been taught and say, "I don't want to do that"? Well, you have to give us an answer. Why? What's your reason? Because there is no hope without Him. And like I said, I was one of those. I walked out. I wasn't ready. But God's Word served its purpose in my life, and I saw it work. I watched it work as those days and those hours went by in my life. I know that what I'm saying to you tonight, the power of the gospel, the power of God's Word, is very real. I am an example of that, and those of you who have been baptized and committed yourself to the Lord, you are an example of that. You understand what I'm saying. Thank God for His love and His mercy and the Word that He has extended to us. So, finally, I'd like to just ask a question. What are you doing with God's Word? It's been preserved for us. We've gone through it tonight. We're looking at it this evening. I want to read for you Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Hebrews 4 and verse 12 tells us that God's Word is alive today. It will not return to Him void. It has a purpose for us in our lives tonight, this very moment. God's Word has a purpose. What are we doing with God's Word? How do you treat it? How do you handle it? Where does this book sit in your day-to-day life, in my day-to-day life? I'd like for us to consider that, to think about it. We've watched these things this evening as we've read. We've seen the power of God's Word. It's been set out in front of us. It's been demonstrated for us. We know that Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Jesus Christ is God. And He has submitted Himself to the will of the Father, even to the point of the death on the cross, that we would have an opportunity to be saved. Please consider that with all your heart this moment. The Word of God is still being extended out to those who need to hear the truth. And God, in His mercy and His love, has given us till this time to respond to the gospel. James chapter 4 and verse 8 says, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." I have quoted from the Word of God. Draw near to God. Respond to the loving message of our Father in heaven. If you need to put on Jesus Christ in baptism, you do that. You do that tonight. You do the greatest thing you'll ever decide to do. And all of us here will encourage you and help you along this pathway that God has set out for us. If there is sin in your life, we've gone through God's Word this evening. You're convicted in your heart. That should be happening. That's what God's Word is for. Don't turn your back on it. Don't harden your heart. Let it do what God sent it to do. If you need the prayers of the brethren, come forward. Tell us what it is that we can help you with. Let us lift you up and encourage you. Let's go to heaven. Let's do it together. If you need to respond to the gospel invitation, you do that as we stand together and sing to encourage you.
Tidings all around, Jesus saves, Jesus saves.